This is the reading for June 12th, Job chapter 13. Now my eyes have seen all this, my ears have heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. You are not better than I am. But I want to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with God. But you smear me with lies. You are worthless doctors, all of you. I wish you would just stop talking. Then you would really be wise. Listen to my argument and hear the pleading of my lips. You should not speak evil in the name of God. You cannot speak God's truth by telling lies. You should not unfairly choose his side against mine. You should not argue the case for God. You will not do well if he examines you. You cannot fool God as you might fool humans. God would surely scold you if you unfairly took one person's side. His bright glory would scare you, and you would be very much afraid of him. Your wise sayings are worth no more than ashes, and your arguments are as weak as clay. Be quiet and let me speak. Let things happen to me as they will. Why should I put myself in danger and take my life in my own hands? Even if God kills me, I have hope in him. I will still defend my ways to his face. This is my salvation. The wicked cannot come before him. Listen carefully to my words. Let your ears hear what I say. See, I have prepared my case, and I know I will be proved right. No one can accuse me of doing wrong. If someone can, I will be quiet and die. God, please just give me these two things, and then I will not hide from you. Take your punishment away from me and stop frightening me with your terrors. Then call me and I will answer, or let me speak and you answer. How many evil things and sins have I done? Show me my wrong and my sin. Don't hide your face from me. Don't think of me as your enemy. Don't punish a leaf that is blown by the wind. Don't chase after straw. You write down cruel things against me and make me suffer for my boyhood sins. You put my feet in chains and keep close watch wherever I go. You even mark the soles of my feet. Everyone wears out like something rotten, like clothing eaten by moths. 2 Kings chapter 9. At the same time, Elisha the prophet called a man from the groups of prophets. Elisha said, "Get ready and take this small bottle of olive oil in your hand. Go to Ramoth in Gilead. When you arrive, find Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Go in and make Jehu get up from among his brothers and take him to an inner room. Then take the bottle and pour the oil on Jehu's head and say, 'This is what the Lord says, I have appointed you king over Israel.' Then open the door and run away. Don't wait." So the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth in Gilead. When he arrived, he saw the officers of the army sitting together. He said, "Commander, I have a message for you." Jehu asked, "For which one of us?" The young man said, "For you, commander." Jehu got up and went into the house. Then the young prophet poured the olive oil on Jehu's head and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have appointed you king over the Lord's people, Israel. You must destroy the family of Ahab, your master. I will punish Jezebel for the deaths of my servants, the prophets, and for all the Lord's servants who were murdered. All of Ahab's family must die, and I will not let any male child in Ahab's family live in Israel, whether slave or free. I will make Ahab's family like the family of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the family of Baasha, son of Ahijah. The dogs will eat Jezebel at Jezreel, and no one will bury her." Then the young prophet opened the door and ran away. When Jehu went back to his master's officers, one of them said to Jehu, "Is everything all right? Why did this crazy man come to you?" Jehu answered, "You know the man and how he talks." They answered, "That's not true. Tell us." Jehu said, "He said to me, 'This is what the Lord says. I have appointed you to be king over Israel.'" Then the officers hurried, and each man took off his own coat and put it on the stairs for Jehu. They blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." So Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, made plans against Joram. Now Joram and all Israel had been defending Ramoth in Gilead from Hazael, king of Aram. But King Joram had to return to Jezreel to heal from the injuries the Arameans had given him when he fought against Hazael, king of Aram. Jehu said, "If you agree with this, don't let anyone leave the city. They might tell the news in Jezreel." Then he got into his chariot and set out for Jezreel, where Joram was resting. Ahaziah, king of Judah, had gone down to see him. The lookout was standing on the watchtower in Jezreel. When he saw Jehu's troops coming, he said, "I see some soldiers." Joram said, "Take a horseman and send him to meet them. Tell him to ask, 'Is all in order?'" The horseman rode out to meet Jehu, and he said, "This is what the king says. Is all in order?" Jehu said, "Why bother yourself with order? Come along behind me." The lookout reported, "The messenger reached them, but he is not coming back." Then Joram sent out a second horseman. This rider came to Jehu's group and said, "This is what the king says. Is all in order?" Jehu answered, "Why bother yourself with order? Come along behind me." The lookout reported, "The second man reached them, but he is not coming back. The man in the chariot is driving like Jehu, son of Nimshi. He drives as if he were crazy." Joram said, "Get my chariot ready." Then the servant got Joram's chariot ready. Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his own chariot, to meet Jehu at the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. When Joram saw Jehu, he said, "Is all in order, Jehu?" Jehu answered, "There will never be any order as long as your mother Jezebel worships idols and uses witchcraft." Joram turned the horses to run away and yelled to Ahaziah, "It's a trick, Ahaziah." Then Jehu drew his bow and shot Joram between his shoulders. The arrow went through Joram's heart and he fell down in his chariot. Jehu ordered Bidkar, his chariot officer, "Pick up Joram's body and throw it into the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. Remember when you and I rode together with Joram's father Ahab. The Lord made this prophecy against him. Yesterday I saw the blood of Naboth and his sons, says the Lord. So I will punish Ahab in his field, says the Lord. Take Joram's body and throw it into the field, as the Lord has said." When Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he ran away toward Beth-Hagan. Jehu chased him, saying, "Shoot Ahaziah too." Ahaziah was wounded in his chariot on the way up to Gur near Ablim. He got as far as Megiddo, but died there. Ahaziah's servants carried his body in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him with his ancestors in his tomb in Jerusalem. Ahaziah had become king over Judah in the 11th year Joram, son of Ahab, was king. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard about it. She put on her eye makeup and fixed her hair. Then she looked out the window. When Jehu entered the city gate, Jezebel said, "Have you come in peace, you Zimri, you who killed your master?" Jehu looked up at the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" Two or three servants looked out the window at Jehu. He said to them, "Throw her down." So they threw Jezebel down, and the horses ran over her. Some of her blood splashed on the wall and on the horses. Jehu went into the house and ate and drank. Then he said, "Now see about this cursed woman. Bury her, because she is a king's daughter." The men went to bury Jezebel, but they could not find her. They found only her skull, feet, and the palms of her hands. When they came back and told Jehu, he said, "The Lord said this through his servant Elijah the Tishbite. The dogs will eat Jezebel at Jezreel. Her body will be like manure on the field in the land at Jezreel. No one will be able to say that this is Jezebel." 2 Kings chapter 10. Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. Jehu wrote letters and sent them to Samaria to the officers and older leaders of Jezreel and to the guardians of the sons of Ahab. Jehu said, "You have your master's sons with you, and you have chariots, horses, a city with strong walls and weapons. When you get this letter, choose the best and most worthy person among your master's sons and make him king. Then fight for your master's family." But the officers and leaders of Jezreel were frightened. They said, "Two kings could not stand up to Jehu, so how can we?" The palace manager, the city governor, the leaders, and the guardians sent a message to Jehu. "We are your servants," they said. "We will do everything you tell us to do. We won't make any man king, so do whatever you think is best." Then Jehu wrote a second letter saying, "If you are on my side and will obey me, cut off the heads of your master's sons and come to me at Jezreel tomorrow about this time." Now the 70 sons of the king's family were with the leading men of the city who were their guardians. When the leaders received the letter, they took the king's sons and killed all 70 of them. They put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jehu at Jezreel. The messenger came to Jehu and told him, "They have brought the heads of the king's sons." Then Jehu said, "Lay the heads in two piles at the city gate until morning." In the morning, Jehu went out and stood before the people and said to them, "You are innocent. Look, I made plans against my master and killed him, but who killed all these? You should know that everything the Lord said about Ahab's family will come true. The Lord has spoken through his servant Elijah, and the Lord has done what he said." So Jehu killed every one of Ahab's family in Jezreel who was still alive. He also killed all Ahab's leading men, close friends, and priests. No one who had helped Ahab was left alive. Then Jehu left and went to Samaria by way of the road to Beth Aked of the shepherds. There Jehu met some relatives of Ahaziah, king of Judah. Jehu asked, "Who are you?" They answered, "We are relatives of Ahaziah. We have come down to get revenge for the families of the king and the king's mother." Then Jehu said, "Let them take them alive." So they captured Ahaziah's relatives alive and killed them at the well near Beth Aked, 42 of them. Jehu did not leave anyone alive. After Jehu left there, he met Jehonadab, son of Rechab, who was also on his way to meet Jehu. Jehu greeted him and said, "Are you as good a friend to me as I am to you?" Jehonadab answered, "Yes, I am." Jehu said, "If you are, then give me your hand." So Jehonadab gave his hand, and Jehu pulled him into the chariot. "Come with me," Jehu said. "You can see how strong my feelings are for the Lord." So Jehu had Jehonadab ride in his chariot. When Jehu came to Samaria, he killed all of Ahab's family in Samaria. He destroyed all those who were left, just as the Lord had told Elijah it would happen. Then Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu will serve Baal much. Now call for me all Baal's prophets and priests and all the people who worship Baal. Don't let anyone miss this meeting, because I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Anyone who is not there will not live." But Jehu was tricking them so he could destroy the worshipers of Baal. He said, "Prepare a holy meeting for Baal." So they announced the meeting. Then Jehu sent word through all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came. Not one stayed home. They came into the temple of Baal, and the temple was filled from one side to the other. Jehu said to the man who kept the robes, "Bring out robes for all the worshippers of Baal." After he brought out robes for them, Jehu and Jehonadab, son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal. Jehu said to the worshippers of Baal, "Look around and make sure there are no servants of the Lord with you. Be sure there are only worshippers of Baal." Then the worshippers of Baal went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Jehu had 80 men waiting outside. He had told them, "Don't let anyone escape. If you do, you must pay with your own life." As soon as Jehu finished offering the burnt offering, he ordered the guards and the captains, "Go in and kill the worshippers of Baal. Don't let anyone come out." So the guards and captains killed the worshippers of Baal with a sword and threw their bodies out. Then they went to the inner rooms of the temple and brought out the pillars of the temple of Baal and burned them. They tore down the stone pillar of Baal as well as the temple of Baal, and they made it into a sewage pit as it is today. So Jehu destroyed Baal worship in Israel, but he did not stop doing the sins Jeroboam son of Nebat had done. Jeroboam had led Israel to sin by worshiping the golden calves in Bethel and Dan. The Lord said to Jehu, "You have done well in obeying what I said was right. You have done to the family of Ahab as I wanted. Because of this, your descendants, as far as your great-great-grandchildren, will be kings of Israel." But Jehu was not careful to follow the teachings of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not stop doing the same sins Jeroboam had done, by which he had led Israel to sin. At that time, the Lord began to make Israel smaller. Hazael defeated the Israelites in all the land of Israel, taking all the land of the Jordan, known as the land of Gilead. It was the region of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh. He took land from Aroer by the Arnon Ravine through Gilead to Bashan. The other things Jehu did, everything he did and all his victories, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. Jehu died and was buried in Samaria, and his son, Jehoahaz, became king in his place. Jehu was king over Israel in Samaria for 28 years.
Chapter 20.
Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary from Magdala went to the tomb. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb's entrance, so she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. She told them, "They have removed the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple headed for the tomb. The two were running side by side, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. He bent over and looked inside the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go inside. Simon Peter arrived after him and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there. He also saw the cloth that had been on Jesus' head. It wasn't lying with the strips of linen, but was rolled up separately. Then the other disciple, who arrived at the tomb first, went inside. He saw and believed. They didn't know yet what Scripture meant when it said that Jesus had to come back to life. So the disciples went back home. Mary, however, stood there and cried as she looked at the tomb. As she cried, she bent over and looked inside. She saw two angels in white clothes. They were sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying. One angel was where Jesus' head had been, and the other was where his feet had been. The angels asked her why she was crying. Mary told them, "They have removed my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." After she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. However, she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus asked her, "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Mary thought it was the gardener speaking to her. So she said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I'll remove him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Mary turned around and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni." This word means teacher. Jesus told her, "Don't hold on to me. I have not yet gone to the Father, but go to my brothers and sisters and tell them, I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary from Magdala went to the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." She also told them what he had said to her. That Sunday evening, the disciples were together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jews. Jesus stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad to see the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." After he had said this, he breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whenever you forgive sins, they are forgiven. Whenever you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven." Thomas, one of the 12 apostles, who was called Didymus, wasn't with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." Thomas told them, "I refuse to believe this unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my fingers into them, and put my hand into his side." A week later, Jesus' disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Take your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas responded to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to Thomas, "You believe because you've seen me?
Blessed are those who haven't seen me but believe."
Jesus performed many other miracles that his disciples saw. Those miracles are not written in this book, but these miracles have been written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and so that you will have life by believing in him.